Let us come before the Lord in prayer. Excuse me. Let us come before the Lord in prayer this morning before we come to the Word. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for this time on Sunday. Thank you, Father, because this is a reminder, a pointer of eternal things to come, of new creation. And Lord, once again, we gather as that sign of new creation in Christ Jesus of resurrection. And we ask that according to that power of resurrection, the power of the cross, through the preaching of your word, we may be once again reshaped onto the image of Christ. Lord, we know that all of your work for us and through us is in Christ Jesus. And we ask this morning that we would see him today. Lord, we would see your Son and live. Father, forgive me of my sins and help me now, Father, to present your word as you would have me do it. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen and amen. We want to continue what we began last Sunday. And last Sunday, we began to talk about the Mosaic Covenant. Remember, we began to talk about Moses and the role of Moses and of that covenant in the whole story of redemption. And we read Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, and then we went back to Exodus. Let us do that again this morning in order to get started. Hebrews chapter 1. Beginning in verse 1, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Let us go now to Exodus chapter 24, verses 3 through 8. And let us read there the following. Exodus 24, beginning in verse 3. So Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments. And all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has said, we will do. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord, and he rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. Then he sent young men of the children of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half the blood and put it in basins, and half the blood he sprinkled on the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant, the book of the law, and read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, all that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient. And Moses took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, this is the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you according to all these words. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. We have seen that in the Old Testament, God makes a series of movements designed to lead us somewhere. In the Old Testament, we spoke last Sunday of several movements that God makes. And these movements that God makes are designed to lead us somewhere, or rather, to lead us to a person. and that is the person of Christ. All of God's movements and words in the Old Testament are designed to culminate in the person and the work of Christ so that sinners may inherit everlasting life. So that sinners who believe, who come to Christ, who now approach God through the Son, may inherit eternal life. Christ is the fountainhead of God's wisdom and power. All of God's story in the Bible eventually and at all times revolves around the person and the work of Christ. Hence, we have said that all of God's past words in the Old Testament were preparatory. They were annunciatory and illustrative of what God would do in Christ Jesus, of God's inheritance and restoration in Christ Jesus. And then we said that those movements or words from the past are as follows in its main general features. And this is the outline that we have given. Number one, the Adamic covenant of works. The first thing that the Bible opens up with is the covenant of Adam, where Adam would inherit the world conditioned upon obedience. It is an obedience arrangement, we have said, where Adam would inherit all blessings conditioned upon him obeying the precepts of God. Now, we said that right after that, the next chapter, or the next movement, if you will, is the fall. So we begin with the covenant of works in Adam, or the Adamic covenant, and then we see the fall. And the fall brings curse. So from now on, God is going to be showing that there is curse in our midst, that there is curse in our bodies because the fall brought about the curse. But also right after the fall, or at the point of the fall, right on the heels of that, we hear something else. We not only hear of curse, but we also hear the promise of grace. So chapter 1, or movement number 1, the Adamic covenant of works. Movement number 2, the fall, the curse, but also the promise of grace. The promise of grace. So right there and then, at the fall, after the fall, at work is a principle already. There's definitely the principle of death and curse at work. But there is also another principle, a redeeming principle at work. The only principle, or let's say law, for lack of a better word, that is able to bless humankind. What is that principle? The principle of grace. So grace then, right after the fall, from the very beginning is operative. It's operating as a promise that looks forward to Christ Jesus. Then we take another step in the revelation, in the unfolding revelation of God's Word. And we come to this character that is named Noah. And we come to this covenant with Noah where God destroys the generations of the time with a flood, thereby highlighting the curse and condemnation as he had spoken at the fall. But at the same time, he preserves a family in the ark, thereby highlighting the promise of grace. That Noahic covenant is one in which God says there is curse in humankind, but I am going to preserve humankind for the sake of my promise. I am going to bring an extension, a lease on humankind's history for the sake of the promise, for the sake of what I have vowed to do, which is to save a people, to rescue sinners, because I am also a God of mercy and grace. So in the Noahic covenant, the covenant with Noah, the judgment of the curse is highlighted, but at the same time, the promise of grace is seen in operation through the grace deliverance of Adam and his family. Then we move on, and God continues to advance this story of redemption. It is a great narrative. It is a grace story. That's what the Bible is. It's a story of God's work to redeem sinners, to save sinners from their condemnation. And the next movement that we see, then God makes significantly with another man of faith, which is Abraham. And we see that now with Abraham, God adds other pieces to this puzzle that's coming together of grace, to this story that's being unfolded and revealed of God's salvation. And then we hear, through visible earthly promises, we hear of things that are contained in our inheritance, such as land, family, nation. Isn't that what God promised Abraham? He definitely promised him descendants, a family out of many families, a nation, a land for this nation to possess, blessings in this new nation, new country, new conglomerate of families where God's presence was going to be in their midst. Abraham receives all that, and there is a time when this is at play very earthly, very physically, very historically, but these are signs and types and foreshadowings of what will ultimately come in the person and the work of Christ, and all that we will one day receive in the person and the work of Christ. What are we going to receive in the person and the work of Christ? We have definitely received a family. What is the family? The family of the faith. And that family of the faith comes from many nations, not just from a particular nation, but out of many tribes and tongues and nations. God has made one Israel of God, one people, both put together, the many put together in one nation, a nation of priests and kings for the Lord Jesus Christ. Family, nation, and the blessing of new land. What is this new land? Where is it going to be? Where is this new Jerusalem going to be? We hear then that it's coming from above. I am going to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may also be. That where I am, you may also be. And we come to this promise that God tells Abraham, as we heard in time in Sunday's past, Abraham, I am your shield. I am your reward. Ultimately, the source of all joy, pleasure, delight, motivation, and life for the Christian is God Himself. It's the person of Jesus Christ Himself. And everything else flows out of fellowship and communion with Him. So God, in the Old Testament, through all these movements or covenants that they have been called, is preparing the way, is announcing what is to come, is highlighting features through earthly signs of future eternal inheritance. And then one of the things then that we came to say last Sunday is that in order for this blessing to come to us, then God, according to His character, reveals and demands holiness, righteousness, purification. And that is the topic of Hebrews. Isn't that what we read in Hebrews chapter 1? That Christ Jesus by Himself has effected, has carried out, has done the purification of our sins. Because If we are not purified, we cannot live with the holy God. See? If we are not pure, we cannot live with the pure holy God. If we are not righteous, we cannot live with a righteous God. If we are not holy, we cannot live with a holy God. So we had a problem. We had all these promises. But God wants to say in the heart of it all, I am a holy God, and I'm going to take you to myself and for you to enjoy all these promises. But one thing is needed. What is that? Holiness, righteousness, purity, justice on the practical side of things. Because He is a God of holiness, of righteousness, of purity, of justice. And that is the kind of world and the kind of promises that we inherit. A world of what? A world of holiness. A world of righteousness. A world of purity. A world of justice. And now, in the pinnacle of God's revelation in the Old Testament, we come to the Mosaic Covenant. And in this Mosaic Covenant, God is going to give us a very detailed account of this righteousness, of this holiness. And God, every time He's going to speak of the law in the Mosaic Covenant, He conditions the blessings to the obedience of the law. So in Moses, God conditions blessings upon obedience to highlight the righteousness required for the inheritance. It is the obedient that inherit. It is the righteous, it is the holy, it is the pure that inherit the kingdom of heaven. So through the law, through the Mosaic Covenant that speaks conditionally in the same way that God spoke to Adam, because God cannot speak in another way for there to be blessing. In other words, God cannot say this, okay, go ahead. Go ahead and go on with your sinful ways, and I will bless disobedience and sinfulness and unrighteousness. Can the holy God do that? And the holy, righteous, just God do that? Go ahead in your unrighteous ways so that I will bless you. Can God do that? Can God speak that way? No. That's not what we hear in the Word of God. The Word of God says that God will not bless unrighteousness, that He will not bless that which is in rebellion against Him, contrary to His ways. And that therein is our dilemma, or the great crux of the Christian faith. Because this is where people get it wrong. They think, oh, okay, well, God is not going to bless unrighteousness, hence I must be righteous. I must work righteousness for God to bless me. And they go right back to the Mosaic Covenant that we see here, and we hear the people saying, we will do it. We get it. We understand that you will not bless sinners, that you will not bless them in their unrighteousness, in their blood, in their death. And the people hear the Word of God, the law, and they say, we will do it. We will obey so that we may be blessed. And they were in for a rude awakening, right? They were in for a rude awakening. Now then others take another route and say, oh, okay, so what God does is that He lowers the standard. See, now, because the law of the Old Testament was so stringent and so rigorous, now in Christ Jesus, He has given us a new law, but it's the law of love. I mean, after all, who cannot love? Everybody loves. So somehow if we just make a good enough effort through the name of Christ, we can love one another. Isn't that what the Beatles sung about? Isn't that what every pop artist talks about? Love. Yes, that's what we need, love. So God has blinked upon sin, winked at it, and said, okay, that was too hard. Let me scrap that. Let me give you a new way to save you. And the new way of saving you is if you just embrace this new law of love in Christ Jesus, and that way you'll be saved. Neither one of those two ways is the way of salvation. God demands righteousness, holiness. And that righteousness and holiness that God demands, that the law reveals, was upheld by the second Adam, was affirmed, established, observed to the fullest by the second Adam. Who is that? Christ Jesus. In other words, God did not wink at the law. He did not set it aside. He did not make an easier way for us. No, no, no. God is holy, and He cannot change and alter His ways. But God satisfied His righteous demands in the second Adam, in Christ Jesus, for us. Christ was given for you. Christ was given for your righteousness. Christ is your righteousness. The righteousness that God demands, the perfect, holy, pure justice and righteousness of the holy God, God now grants through faith, gives it through faith. He gives it as a gift. He freely bestows it upon sinners through faith in order to justify them. What is the meaning of justify them? In order to absolve them of wrongdoing. In order to forgive them. In order to put them in the right. God's justification is God's legal and righteous ways of absolving sinners through the righteousness of another. Hence, we live by righteousness, but it's not our own. It's not ours. It's the righteousness of Christ. And that, my dear friends, is the gospel. So misunderstood by such a majority of Christendom that continue to think that somehow either we must go back to the Mosaic Covenant in some way or another and say, we will do it so that you will justify us. We will obey. We will provide purity. We will provide righteousness. We will provide obedience. We will give you what you ask of us. And by doing that, you are sealing your curse, death sentence. By doing that, you are like the Hebrews are being warned. We're going to get there. When we finish, we just have left the Davidic covenant. When we finish with that, we have given you a framework of the main words from the Old Testament. We're going to advance in the book of Hebrews. We're not going to take as long. We're going to really advance in the book of Hebrews. And you're going to hear in the book of Hebrews the admonition, be careful lest you fall into the hands of the living God, because He is a consuming fire. How is it that we fall into the hands of the living God if we trample underfoot the blood of Christ? If we deny Christ, God's last word, if we deny the only righteousness by which we can appear before God, Christ Jesus, our righteousness, as we sing in one of those songs, that is the sin of Hebrews, the sin that is so warned against, to cast away our confidence in our only possible righteousness to be saved before God. So then the question becomes, and we were asking, well, what then were Moses and the law good for, right? Wouldn't that be a good question? What is it good for? We want to answer that this morning in the next 10 minutes. That's all we got left. 10, 15 minutes. Number one. In Moses and in the covenant with Moses in the law, God gives his people a detailed account of the righteousness that God demands according to his will. God is interested in showing his creature, this is what I created you for. The will of God is revealed as far as what his moral creatures are supposed to do before God. It's revealed in the holy law. So the will of God is no guesswork. Oh, I wonder what's the will of God for me. Well, let me show you what the will of God is. We go to Exodus 20 and we hear the following. I'm not going to read it for this. I wanted to read it, but I'm not going to do it for the sake of time. What do we have in Exodus chapter 20? The Ten Commandments. Do we know the will of God? Do we know the Ten Commandments? Do we hear it? Are they before our eyes? Do we see them as God's holy law to us? God's character revealed therein. What do the Ten Commandments call for? Think of this for a moment. What do they call for? They call for, number one, the love of God. And number two, the love of neighbor. Let me ask you. Is there any other way to live than by loving God and that by loving neighbor? Is there any other existence that you know of that's worthwhile living that in the love of God and in the love of neighbor? What would be the opposite of that? The hatred of God putting you in idolatry and then the hatred and strife with neighbor. That's the world that we live in today. Right? God wants to redeem you from that. And God is going to take you one day to a place, one day, He's going to take you to a place where the way that we're going to live is going to be in a world where we will love God with all our hearts, minds, strength, and soul, and all our neighbors like ourselves. Isn't that beautiful? That's a holy law of God that right now we continually fall short of. But the child of God, by the Spirit of God, hears it, sees it as perfect, as righteous, as good. And then we hear a detailed account then in there of that righteousness that God demands. Obviously, during the time of Israel, ethnic land of Israel in antiquity, right, in history, there were many more laws, but it had to do with they are living in the land, relationships that governed relationships with other neighbors, etc. There were many other ceremonies and rituals that had to do with cleansing and purification. Because at the end of the day, what God wants to communicate through that law is the need for purity, for cleansing, for holiness, for purification. And at the heart of it all, it's not just purification for purification's sake. It's purification for justice's sake. For righteousness' sake, for God's sake, in the real sense of the word of the term, not just in the cliche, right? In other words, it's purification to live with God and to live with one another. So it's very practical. That's what God is there illustrating, foreshadowing, revealing in the law. That's number one. Number two, through that law, God reveals something else. God's righteous justice in punishing lawbreakers and blessing lawkeepers. Not only does He give us a revelation of His moral law, what God demands, but God also says, those that keep it are blessed, and those that disobeyed are cursed. Where do we see that? Leviticus. Go to Leviticus 18:5. Leviticus 18:5, we hear the following. In Leviticus 18:5, we hear, "You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. I am the Lord." You see that? If a man does, he shall live by them. So he wants you to know that if you do these commands, you live. What is the contrary of that? We come to Deuteronomy 27:26. Deuteronomy 27:26. Deuteronomy 27:26 says, "Cursed is the one who does not confirm all the words of his law by doing them." You see? So blessed are you if you do them. Cursed are you if you break them. So God wants to show through the law, this is what the law does. The law is not only a group or a list of precepts that reveal God's moral law, but it is also a mode, a way of inheriting before God. What is the way of inheritance of the law? If you do it, you inherit. You catch that? So the law is not just the Ten Commandments, but the law is also, with the commandments of the law, there are judgments. In other words, God judges through the law. And He says, if you do it, you're blessed. If you don't do it, you are cursed. Let us remember that. That's going to be very important, and it's going to help us. Because if you want to live by the law, you must remember, yes, we understand when we say, oh, I want to live by the Ten Commandments. Or who doesn't want to do that? That's a Christian. Who doesn't want to honor the Ten Commandments? That is a Christian. Yes, we want that to be the case in our lives. But if you want to live by the law, now properly speaking, according to law, you must remember, indeed, that it's a very high standard, but you must remember that the law speaks like this. If you do, you are blessed. If you don't, you are cursed. And James in the New Testament, in chapter 2, verse 10, says that whoever breaks one commandment is guilty of them all. Is guilty of them all. So that is the language of the law. The law basically says, here is my moral character, and I am a God who judges. I punish lawbreakers, and I bless lawdoers. We hear something else through the law. Through the law, God in the Old Testament illustrates through temporal conditionals. What does that mean, temporal conditionals? When we come to Deuteronomy chapter 30, we hear the following. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, read it there. Read the whole chapter. I wish we were like the Puritans of old, that we could be here for 3 hours, but you know, we can't do that. We can't do that these days, okay? So a whole hour is a best what what we try to do. But read in this chapter so that you will see how to every command, right, there was a blessing attached and there was also curses attached. Blessings, in other words, in the reading of the law, they received blessings and also what? Curses. And they were supposed to say amen to that. Yes, that's exactly right. Now, you know what God was going to do through that? Let me ask you, what ends up happening for Israel? Do they obey that covenant? No, they did not. And you know what God did? You know what God did? He attached the blessings to being in the land, to prosperity, to political independence and sovereignty. to victory over enemies. See? That God attached the blessings of the law to very physical, earthly signs. Why did God do that? So that they could understand when they looked at the circumstances, oops, we're not obeying this law. Because we don't have a land, we have been conquered by enemies, we don't have the prosperity of political independence, we have enemies over us, we are not in the promised land as God has promised. That means that we must be breakers of the covenant. That means that we must be cursed. And God wanted to drive that point home. And lastly, it's all in your outline, folks. That's a very important few points there. Lastly, then, God wanted to announce and prepare the way for the righteousness of faith. In other words, as they saw themselves cursed under the law, God wanted to prepare them to cry out for a deliverer that was better and greater than Moses. Who was that deliverer? Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus. Moses himself testified of him and said, God is going to raise you a prophet like me. We need a better Moses. We needed a better prophet. We needed a better king than David. A greater king than David that would overcome all enemies. And we needed a greater priest than Aaron and the Levitical priesthood that would go and trespass the heavens for us through his holy body given for you, for our redemption, for our salvation. So through the law, God wanted to announce and prepare the way for a people to be held until the coming of Christ, to be held in promise. And then also to announce and prepare the way for the freedom of the Spirit in and through Christ. And we hear the following. We close with this, having really botched my message, having skipped so many things, but that's my wrong. Don't worry about it. That's just pastor's guilt. Just go to Galatians chapter 5. In Galatians chapter 5, you hear the following. In verse 1 through 5, we close with this. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made you free. Stand fast. What have we been made free from? The condemnation of the law. The curses of the law. The law that said, if you don't obey, you must be cursed. Christ has set you free from the condemnation of the law. And it's even more than that. Not only has He set you free from the condemnation of the law, He has set you free by giving you His Spirit and giving you faith to embrace your righteousness always. Not your righteousness in you, but your righteousness in who? In Christ. And you know what God is going to do every time that you embrace righteousness, not in you, but in Christ? He's going to work love in you. He is going to produce love, the fruit of the Spirit in you and through you by embracing the righteousness, not of your own, but the righteousness of Christ. He is going to be working in your life through faith unto love. And guess what? Wasn't that the end of the law, which is Christ? And in Christ, doesn't the law call us after all to what? To love. To love. God is going to give us what He calls for and demands through the written law. He is going to give it to us through the risen Christ. Through the crucified, risen Christ for us. When we by faith embrace Him daily, when we by faith abide in Him, the Holy Spirit then moves upon the waters of the earth. In this case, as the Holy Spirit moves upon you, the waters of your baptism, the Holy Spirit then is at work through the revelation of Christ for the freedom of the Spirit, freedom from the condemnation of the law, freedom from the slavery of sin, freedom from death and Satan, freedom to love our Redeemer and to love our neighbor, and to be then transformed to the image of Christ, imperfectly now, yes, but indeed happening by the power of His Spirit now, until one day when that which is imperfect and corruptible shall put on perfection and incorruptibility. And that's why we hear the words of Paul, verse 5 of Galatians 5, "For we, through the Spirit," folks, every time you hear "through the Spirit," substitute this, "through faith." The way of the Spirit is the way of faith. It's not the way of keeping the letter of the law, so that now the will of God for us becomes this. What is the will of God for His people? The elderly John says that we believe in the Son of God and that we love one another. Notice then that we come to love, or to the law, through faith, through Christ, so that we don't go to the commandments and to the law on our own, marching on down with our will. Nuh-uh. We go then to God and His holiness through His righteousness, and that is who? Christ Jesus. Through faith we come, we receive freely the word of absolution. You're forgiven. You are righteous. You are holy. And through that word, the Spirit uses that and says, now you're free to love me, to forgive your neighbor, to serve one another, to go and announce Christ to the world. So we, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. Let us pray. Father, thank you. Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for this mighty work. Oh, Lord, give us ears to hear and understanding, so that this word may implant in our hearts, save us, redeem us, and transform us for the sake and in the name of Christ. And God's people said, amen and amen and amen. Going